trust in his love. I will trust the Lord, oh my soul. All right. If you got your lift notes, get them ready here. Bible's open to Luke 12. So we are going to spend time today in one of the scriptures from our reading meditations that go along with the fasting and feasting guide. And I'll be honest, this is one of those passages that surprises me. God's word is full of surprises and not something that is in my framework or was in my framework about how God wants to work in our life. One of those beautiful surprises. So join me here in Luke chapter 12. And again, as we're going into it ahead of time, the lens that we're looking at in this fasting and feasting time, the theme really of the fast that we're trying to grab onto and meditate on and have the Lord grow us in, is that God's abundant goodness towards his children grows in us bold prayers. So our themes are abundance and boldness. So as we look at this passage, just want to encourage you to see with the lens of abundance. Look at how Jesus is describing our Heavenly Father and the abundant goodness he has towards his children. Luke chapter 12, verses 22 to 34. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn. Yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If you are not able to do as such a small thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass which is alive in the field today and tomorrow thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you? O you of little faith! And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things. But your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and all these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Beautiful passage. One of my favorites in all of Scripture, the verse 12:32, we should all have it memorized. Talk about abundant goodness towards his children. Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's. Interesting, Jesus didn't say my Father. It's your, and obviously the Father is his Father, but he's wanting you to take it personal. It's your Father's good pleasure. Let's translate that into modern English. It makes God happy to give you his kingdom. You have a Father in heaven who delights, who gets joy out of taking care of you. When that gets from here to here and all up in here, it changes everything about who God is and how we get to live. In this text, Jesus is making clear that God is a God of abundant goodness. From his abundance flows the sustenance to meet our needs. Jesus communicates something that, reading this passage, I don't see how we can interpret it any way other than unequivocally clear that God's will is to provide for our needs. In fact, I think Jesus said that's kind of so obvious. What he's going after is the posture of our hearts. Do we trust that God wants to and will provide? Jesus' indictment, if you will, of the status quo or of what the world chases after, where we're supposed to kind of see ourselves in the text is, who do we want to be? Where are we at, and what is Jesus inviting us into? It's interesting, his indictment is not that they want food and clothing. That's not what Jesus is saying is wrong. In fact, Jesus affirms that these are good necessities, kind of these things of life, the food, the clothing, the shelter, the provision, what I would say we could interpret as provision for our needs. Jesus actually says these are good necessities. He says your Father knows that you need them. So there's even an affirmation that the provision for our life are, these are good necessities. But where the problem comes is that when we take a posture where we're seeking after these things and we have put the burden of the provision on our shoulders as the source and removed God from the throne as the provider. So what Jesus is communicating here is that God is the abundant provider. So we now get to, in grace, have the privilege to posture our hearts as grateful children who will receive and then steward his abundance towards us. So really, the question to ask when we read this passage is a matter of the posture of our heart. Is my heart, is your heart, is our heart postured towards God, towards life in a way where there is lots of worrying and striving and anxiety, because deep down, we think that it's up to us to make it happen? Or the posture that, and all of us can say, yes, I do that. It's don't worry. We're all not yet Jesus, so that will be at times in our hearts. But what Jesus is inviting us into is a different posture. It's a kingdom-minded posture. That because of who God is and because he's a father that delights to provide for his children, can we posture our hearts in a peaceful trust that deep down, even though we work and we go to work and we work hard, and these Jesus doesn't say those things aren't valid, it's a matter of the deep down posture of who's making this happen. And Jesus wants to invite us into that posture where we know that it's a God of abundance who loves, delights, gets happy to take care of us. And so the switch is, we're really stewards of what he's going to provide from his abundance versus scared because of the scarcity. And so we've got to claw and strive and fear the future and make it happen because he's not going to. It's a beautiful invitation that Jesus is inviting us into. And if the text stopped here, it would be incredibly profound and worthy of a lot of time on our part to say, Lord, man, I want to live into this life. Because the message is profound. God, this is Jesus' saying, God is a good heavenly Father, full of abundant goodness, who gets joy in providing for his children. So rest. Fear not, little flock, Jesus says to us. Man, and that's good news. And that's huge. And we've got to wrestle with that. We've got to do once in a while that litmus test of, ooh, I am anxious. I am striving. I am worrying. Where's my heart right now? Am I taking God off the throne? Am I feeling, oh man, I've got to make this happen. I've got to get my good old American hustle on. Or is it, man, I'm a kid. He's going to take care of me. He's going to provide. He's going to show me where I need to co-labor with him. But ultimately, he is the source of provision. And so I am going to receive it and steward it well. So there's a lot of health in that on a, I would say, ongoing basis, transformed from one degree of faith to another, of rest to another. But what's amazing to me is that the text doesn't stop there. There is a progression in this text that frankly shocks me. Let's take a look. As he goes, so pick up at 31. Instead, seek his kingdom. These things will, that's a guarantee from Jesus. Do you want to know God's will? As we seek the kingdom, these things of provision will be, that's called a promise, will be added to you. So fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide for yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, with no thief who approaches, or where no thief approaches and moth destroys. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be. What happens in the whole passage is a progression. Jesus says, sell your possessions and give to the needy. But at the beginning of the passage, wait a minute, I thought we were the needy. I thought we're the ones who are worried about food and clothes. But if you have enough to sell your possessions and give to the needy, you're not the one that's worried about food and clothes. There is a progression in this passage. Whereas in life, we all probably at times are going to be in the posture where we are worried about food and clothes. We're worried about the next paycheck. We're worried about provision. We're worried about, is it going to come? We're worried about, where is it coming from? Are we going to have enough to meet the bills? This is where Jesus draws us all in. We're all either have been or probably will be at some point. This is common to humanity. That question of, I am in need. Who is my provider? And Jesus gives this awesome news that we've been talking about, that your heavenly Father delights to provide in you. And then as it progresses, it says, sell your possessions and give to the needy. You see what's happening? It's like, wait a second. If I'm the needy one, I don't have any possessions to sell and give to the needy. That's called, there's a progression happening. As we seek the kingdom and let all these things be added to us by the good provision of a heavenly Father who delights to meet our needs, what I see happening is the progression that we will go from being the one in need to the one who has an abundance so we can help the one in need. And that scares me. But it's right in there. That when the kingdom of God, I mean, let's test this a little bit. Is this not what's happening? That when the kingdom of God breaks in to our life in the way that Jesus says it's God's will to provide, to take care of us, to add to us all these things that we need, what that looks like when the kingdom breaks in is an abundance of provision, right? And so if that abundance of provision is breaking in and we've experienced that kingdom breakthrough, is not what's happening, Jesus saying, we can be transformed like a lot of other areas of life where we go from lack and need to abundance, is not what's happening. Jesus saying, we will be transformed from those who are in need to those who have an abundance and can bless those in need. Or sometimes when you're trying to figure something out and test it, would this be an accurate interpretation of what's happening in the passage? Or let's test the opposite. With what Jesus is saying, would it be appropriate to interpret what he's saying as, when the kingdom breaks in, God will not provide for you, and you won't have enough food, and you won't have enough food because heaven is a place full of poverty. So, let's pray for that kingdom breakthrough, because when it comes, that's what you can look forward to. It's ridiculous, right? It's the opposite. Jesus is saying there is an abundance in heaven, and you have a heavenly Father who loves to take care of you, who loves to provide. So then as he finishes this passage with, so sell your possessions and give to the needy, but I started the passage as the one in need. What else is going on other than Jesus declaring your future? Declaring that God's will is not that you would just stay in need forever. That God's will revealed on earth as it is heaven isn't, oh, hey, guys, there's all this good news. There's so much poverty in heaven. So here it comes. No, it's God sees your need. He sees your lack. He wants to provide with an abundance so that then you can, out of your abundance, sell things that you have to demonstrate God's heart to others and provide in their need. Is it too much to say that God delights in your abundance? That's interesting. That messes with my head. And I'm not saying this would be like an overnight thing. Few things in life with God are like, okay, I'll trust you for that. My finances are just in an utter mess right now, but I'm just going to trust you, and I'm going to wake up tomorrow and, whoo, I have abundance to provide for all of my needy friends. Very few things in our spiritual life, in life with God, work like that. I'm not saying it's not possible. Great. You know, pray for a check. Like, I actually, there's a testimony we don't need to share this morning, but someone in here, share with me this week. Some financial needs, and kind of at that point, with some physical stuff going on, can't really work right now. God, do something. And a check showed up. That scares me to share that. It's weird. But hey, I'm not going to limit God. He loves to provide. But what I will say is, like most things, what I think we can expect is God loves to grow us as stewards. So it's a process. I think we can expect a healthy process. Knowing his will, knowing where he wants to take us, knowing what a fullness of breakthrough looks like, that gives us hope to say, okay, I'm starting where I'm at right now. And Lord, let's work this together so that as I bless you, your character can handle the blessing so that you represent me well. Second Corinthians 8 and 9. As I prepare messages and study God's word, part of what I like to do, which is a little hint if you don't already know it. When you're building a theology, you never want to base it on one passage. You want to let Scripture interpret Scripture. And so part of, all right, so what we're talking about right now, that God wants to take us from a place of need to a place of abundance so we can provide for others in need, is that just wacky? There are other places. Are there other places? Yes, there are. literally exact, same point is brought up by the Apostle Paul in his letters to the church at Corinth. 2 Corinthians 8, 14, and then we'll get into 9, which is a little bit, it's more expounded upon. 8:14. talking about how the Corinthian church can respond to those in need, other churches in need. And he says, your abundance at the present time should supply their need. So that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be equality. A little hint there, a little taste. Then in chapter 9, verse 6, Paul's talking kind of almost for two chapters about finances, specifically. The point is this, he says, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now here we go. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely. This is an Old Testament quote of what kind of a people that we would be. He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now back to what God does. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Wow. I wouldn't say it if it wasn't right here, because it makes me nervous. God's will is that he takes great delight in providing for us. I mean, make no mistake, the context and all this stuff, let's not over-spiritualize. When he's saying God is able to make all grace abound to you, so having all sufficiency, he is talking about your finances. In this context, no question whatsoever. Now, does it apply to other areas of life? Absolutely. You will be enriched, talking about finances, in every way to be generous in every way, so that you may abound in every good work. In other words, God's will is that he takes great delight in providing for us in such an abundant way that not only are our needs met, but that when we come across others in need, we are ready and able to generously respond. God is able to make all grace pour out upon you so that you may abound in every good work. And this is all about money right here. So he's saying, when there is a good work that needs to happen, you see someone in your life that needs help, that's a good work opportunity. And his prayer and Paul's demonstration or declaration of God's will is that God would so have provided for you that when you see an opportunity, you have the means to meet it. Wow. Now, how we steward this is extremely important. Another message for another time. I mean, it's a very, very important question. But it's kind of clear what we're supposed to do when the abundance happens. It's not me, 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 more storehouses, more storehouses. You know, Jesus specifically rebukes that mindset. But it's when the abundance comes from the Lord, it's the now I have the privilege to be generous to others to meet their needs, to in a sense be hands and feet that represent God's heart for my brothers and sisters. Because when someone's in need and they pray, it's not supposed to be that just bread falls out of heaven. Now, there's a counter argument out there. We've got to be mindful of time here. Let's see. Real quick. I'm tempted to do another message, but no, it's too much. Got other things coming. So, a counter argument out there. And I would say largely, there was a Christian, a very, very influential Christian leader who put out a blog post, and I do a lot of reading of perspectives and, you know, cultural stuff, whether it's Christianity or not. Stay informed, be aware, what are the thoughts, what are the things going on in culture. And so a very, very influential Christian leader wrote a blog post that had a very interesting and convicting punchline. And I believe he had in mind the abuse of an idea that God wants to provide in abundance. Probably had in mind the folks that get up and say, "Hey, we're going to take a special offering today because I need some new ministry tools, and it's a $50 million jet to take me on my various important things across the world." And this is real, like, this happened like 2 years ago, and the dude got it, you know, and like, so he's praising the Lord for his $50 million jet, and it's like, that's hard. That kind of stuff makes these passages scary. Yeah, so with that in mind, this very influential Christian leader was saying, texts about God, you know, or a gospel that includes anything having to do with material blessing needs to come off the table. Because there are contexts in this world where that doesn't work. There's context. What about in certain developing worlds, developing world countries where there is starvation is a real issue, and children dying from hunger is a real issue, or war-torn places where because of the bombs that have gone off, there's just the poverty, the infrastructure is destroyed, and there is just poverty all around. And essentially his point was, you know, how dare we take a context like that and say that the gospel includes material blessing, material provision. And a punchline that honestly got me was, if you can't preach that message in Baghdad, you can't preach that message in America. And I was hooked by that. I was struck. I was wrestling. I was convicted. I was like, wow, that makes sense. How crazy would it be to preach a message that included a gospel of God's abundance in the face of such suffering? So I took it to prayer and wrestled honestly. Like, wow, what do we do with that? And what I felt like the Lord was showing me. You test it out for yourself. What I felt like was kind of a revelation for me was, as good as this guy is, as wonderful of a man of God and a follower of Christ, what I felt like the Lord showed me is, he's letting the context of brokenness and suffering define the limits of the gospel, rather than letting the good news of God's will transform and inform his belief about the future possibilities in that context when God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven. Another way to say that is that circumstances shouldn't shape our view of God. Rather, our view of God, based in the Word, should shape how we see circumstances. And when there's horrible brokenness and suffering in the world, we don't, as Christians, have to say, "Oh, well, I guess God has nothing to say about that." And what this guy was saying was, how dare you include that in your gospel? You have to preach a gospel that just makes sense. So you need to narrow your gospel to essentially what the gospel is that Jesus Christ died on the cross so we could go to heaven when we die. And as gloriously true as that is, the bottom line is that's narrowing the gospel to fit the brokenness of the world. In other words, it's unbelief that says God's not big enough to transform this context. The problems are just too great. So I've got to present a gospel that's manageable for this context. And if we start going down that road, and I had a bunch of examples of our culture and stuff we don't have time for, but if we start going down that road of, oh, well, what are the problems? And man, if they're too great, I'm just dropping them from the gospel. I'm dropping them from God's will. Man, we're down a dangerous path at that point. Oh, these man, you don't know my context. You don't know how many problems I've been through. You don't know where I come from in my family. You don't know the brokenness that's here. So, man, just give me the gospel that says, when I die, I'm going to a better place. That is ultimately, you know, spiritual jargon masked as unbelief. I don't believe that God has the power to do anything about the poverty and the hunger in the third world. We're not meant to have our picture of God shaped by present circumstances of brokenness. We're meant to have our picture of God from Scripture reshape how we see present circumstances and give us hope for the future. And as glorious as it is that Jesus went to the cross so that we could be with him for eternity, and I'm not minimizing that in any way, that's gloriously, unspeakably awesome. There's also good news for this life that until the day we die, we should have the hope that he wants to transform every single aspect of our life. That there is not one area of our life that God looks at and says, nope, too big for me. Just wait till heaven. I can't touch that now. Too big. Wait till heaven. Not one. Every single area of our life and our society is a candidate for redemption. So this is, though, this what I appreciated about that article is that's the fight of faith, isn't it? Now, I may not have the same type of challenge, and man, those things seem way bigger than I've faced, but don't we all have challenges every day? Where because of what the circumstances have taught us, we narrow our gospel. We narrow our expectancy of the kinds of things that God wants to do. And God's word is saying, no, no, no. Let God's abundance, let God's will as displayed in Jesus Christ shape and reshape and constantly, constantly reshape what we believe God's will is. And then ask for that, the faith to keep growing roots that you trust it, even when the circumstances say otherwise. That's how we see breakthrough happening. All of this coming back to prayer. That just because something isn't yet our reality doesn't mean it isn't his will. Like many other things, it's part of his nature. It's why Jesus says, press in, ask, seek, knock. That as we do that, he wants us to learn to be confident in his character and make bold declarations and prayers before they've happened. So let's just close in this meditation, this beautiful, amazing aspect of who God is. That he does want us to come boldly before the throne of grace, knowing we have a good heavenly Father who delights to share his abundance with his children. And I would encourage you to make a declaration in your heart today. It's on the back of the lift notes. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you delight to abundantly provide for your children. And again, it's a journey. He's going to meet every person at different places. He's going to do surprisingly wonderful things in different places and timings. But I believe that this is a God-honoring, Scripture-honoring, Jesus-honoring, faith-filled declaration. To say, thank you, Heavenly Father, that you delight, it makes you happy to abundantly provide. Not a little bit, abundantly. So that I can be that person that goes from dire need to I have the means to be generous and meet the needs around me. Let's pray. I will sing a new song. I will sing a new song. Dance a new dance like David.